If I begin, I do want to tell you that there's a very important person in my life who is also here with us this morning, and that's my wife for 36 years, Linda. Where is Linda? I can see her right from here. But anyway, like I told some of you before, I'm not a really good person, but I think she's really good. So you should spend more time getting to know her a bit. And let's get right to it and let the AV team to switch it to, yes, that's the right thing. The title of the sermon today is Love in Action, and the emphasis is on action, okay? And the passage there for today, and there's something wonderful happening when you read the Word of God out loud. So I invite you to stand with me and let's read the Word of God together, shall we? Okay. Be ready. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see the reflection in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these are three remains. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Please be seated. Before we go on to the exposition of the God's Word, let's pray. Father, we pray for the Holy Spirit to fill every nook and cranny of our soul, of our heart, and of our mind, and that your light will shine on us, that we can have the wisdom to fathom, to know your Word. But Lord, moreover, help us not to be hearers of the word, but doers of your word as well. We want to set apart the foreign time of preaching into your good hands. May you sanctify it as holy for your noble purposes. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, the summertime is a high season for weddings, isn't it? I have attended quite a few in my time. As a matter of fact, as a pastor, I have conducted over 100 weddings myself. So I'm really good with it, I guess. Maybe not. But anyway, when you attend Christian weddings, this is a passage that you often hear read or preach during Christian wedding ceremonies. But let me tell you this. This passage is basically not about the love between a man and a woman. It's the love between Christian brothers and sisters. Of course, if the men and women happen to be Christians too, it would be okay, right? Okay. Now, we are going to look at why does the Apostle Paul choose to talk about love here in 1 Corinthians 13, and what applications can we take away from it this morning. Our study on this passage this morning, I do like to use three questions to guide us. The first question is love, about love. How important is love? Okay? And you will find the answer in verses 1 to 3. And second question I'm going to ask you, you need to be alert. You cannot fall asleep this morning because I'm going to ask you a question and you should be ready to answer it, okay? The second question I'm going to ask is, how does love look like? Okay? So you'll find the answer in verses 4 to 7. And finally, I'll ask you the question, how well does it last? So how well does love last? And you'll find the answer in verses 8 to 13. Fair enough. The major factor in properly understanding the Word of God is always context. Always context, okay? When we take a passage or we take a text, we should look at its context. We can look at its cultural context. We can look at its geographical context. We can look at its historical context. But this morning, we're going to look at its what? Textual context. Have you ever heard the saying, when you take a text out of its context, you turn this text into a what? A pretext. Let's get this again. When you take a text out of its context, you turn this text into a what? A pretext. So it's so important for us to properly understand what comes before the passage we read today and what comes after the passage that we read today. Okay, what comes before? Chapter 12, of course. We are reading chapter 13 today, right? So what is the main theme? What's the main idea in chapter 12? It's about spiritual gifts. And you can do this on your own when you go home, okay? And what comes after? Chapter 14, right? It is still on spiritual gifts. However, this time the limelight is on two particular ones. One's on the speaking of tongues. The other one is on prophecy, okay? But sandwiched between the two chapters talking about spiritual gifts is this chapter that we call the love chapter. Christians have been calling 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter for a long, long time by now, okay? But why? Did Paul decide to take a break when he was talking about spiritual gifts? Or somehow he wanted to detour, he got distracted, he took a detour, and he came right back to it in chapter 14. No. The answer is no. Let's look at about how the church at Corinth was founded. There was no Christian before 50 AD. It was the Apostle Paul who took the gospel. First, it spread out from Jerusalem, right, into places like Antioch. And eventually, in one of Paul's missionary journeys, he took the gospel to the city of Corinth about 50 AD. And he was the one who built the church there, who founded the church there. So he was the founder of the church at Corinth. Now, the letter we have come to be known as 1 Corinthians is written around 53 to 55 AD. So the church was no more than, what, 5 years old. Remember, there were no Christians before 50 AD. So all the Christians in the church there were new Christians. They were young Christians. They were pagans before, and they have all other religions before. So as young Christians, and because they haven't become mature yet, they took a lot of their former social and religious practices and belief into their new faith. So they took their old ideas, what the cultural, social, religious, into their new faith. And that caused a lot of issues and controversies and difficulties in the church. As a matter of fact, this letter, 1 Corinthians, it's a reply, it's Paul's reply to letters that they had written him before. How do we know? We pick up hints and clues from the text itself. Beginning with chapter 7, verse 1. Now, and it's on your screen there, right? Now for the matters you wrote about. So evidently they wrote to Paul before, right? And Paul now go to answer him. Literally, it should be translated, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But the new NIV version is right. It means not to have sexual relationship with a woman. So they had this controversy. They were arguing about this issue. So they want Paul to teach them about it. Let them know what is the right position on that issue. Another issue they want to talk about is in the same chapter there, but verse 25, now about virgins. Should Christians get married or should they not? Okay? You may not think that's a controversy, but it was a controversy then, at that time. Another issue they asked Paul about is a big one, it's a major one. In chapter 8, verse 1, now about food sacrifices, sacrifice to idols. That's a big one. They all came from all idol worship religions before. Now if they figure if this meat or this food have been sacrificed to idol before and it's still good food, can we eat it? What should we do with it? Should we chuck it? Should we eat it? What should we do? So they have this big debate in the church on that issue too. And they ask Paul about it in chapter 8, verse 1. Now let's skip over the one in 12:1 to the one on 16:1. This one is not controversial because it's about making a collection of money for poverty-stricken Christians in Judea. So that's okay. They care about brothers and sisters who are in need. So that's great. And finally, in chapter 16, verse 12, they were asking about the itinerary of another famous, well-known Christian teacher in a church, Apollos. Now let's get back to chapter 12:1. There's a controversy. There's a big division. There's a big debate in the Corinthian church about how to use spiritual gifts. What are the places of spiritual gifts in a church? You see what happened is, a lot of the, I told you that all the Christians in that church were no more than 3 to 5 years old, right? And now they have all this God-given spirit endowed gift, spiritual gift to use. A lot of them use it to promote themselves instead of building up the church. They use it to make themselves look mightier or higher or better or more spiritual than their brothers and sisters. And it's precisely for this reason that Paul wanted to talk about love in chapter 13, the text that we are dealing with this morning. Okay? Now, how important is it? How important is love? You see, evidently, Paul has not left the subject of spiritual gifts and focus on love in chapter 13. He did not take a detour. You see how it goes. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So you can surmise that some tongue-speaking people, by the way, tongue-speaking is a proper spiritual gift. It's when people misuse it, that it becomes a problem. Okay? So evidently, there are people who misuse the gift of tongues in that church as well. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, look at what the conclusion he gives us. I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Whatever I can tell you, whatever I say is nothing. It's garbage. It's gibberish. I have this wonderful gift of tongues, but if I don't do it in love, my words makes no sense. Second verse. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains and but do not have love, I am nothing. Again, he listed some other wonderful spiritual gifts. The gift of faith, the gift of prophecy. He said, even if I have all these wonderful things in my possession, but when I do not exercise my gifts and talents in love, I am zero. I'm nothing. And he goes on to say one more time, as if we don't get it. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body, to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Even if I do the ultimate sacrifice, give my life over for others. But when I don't do this in love, I gain nothing. So what are the conclusions? My words mean nothing. My life, what? Amount to nothing. And I gain what? Nothing. Brothers and sisters, here's the thing. Nowadays in the church, when we look at a person, when we look at a ministry, we only care a lot of the time about how talented or how gifted or how able or how capable that person is. We never stop. We don't spend enough time in looking at them and say, what about the character of this person? You see, before we can exercise all these abilities, all this knowledge, all this training, all these spiritual gifts we have, we need to ask a question. Does this brother, does this particular sister, do they love others? Do they love our brothers and sisters? Do they do all these mighty things, great things, because of love, in love, and for the sake of love? That's the question we need to ask. So now, let me ask this question again. Love, how important is it? And your answer is? It's extremely important. Otherwise, I'm nothing. Otherwise, I do everything in vain, right? So, well, you're all smart. You know the answer. Let's look at the second question. How does love like? How does love look like? How do you express love? How is love expressed? Hey, let's read it again. It sounds so nice, isn't it? It gives you all the warm feelings, right, when you read this little bit. Yeah. Let's read it together. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Yeah, love does look like something like that. Before I ask you what the answer to the second question is, I want to make two observations. Observation number one. You may not see this readily in English, but in Greek, in the original language, you will see that Paul uses verbs. Not adjective, to express love's characteristics. There are already some that are translated into English that already express with verbs. For example, it does not dishonor others. That's a verb. Okay? It keeps no record of wrongs. That's using a verb. Love does not delight, but rejoices. Those are verbs. It protects, it trusts, hopes, and perseveres. All those are verbs and not adjectives. But others are expressed as adjectives. Love is patient, kind. Okay? And not proud. Okay? Not self-seeking. All those are adjectives. But in fact, where you think that Paul's using adjectives, he's still using verbs. I give you one example. The first one. The first characteristic. Love is what? Patient, and that's what the NIV translated as. Yes, we English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible, and pretty much all the English translation I come across translated as such. Love is patient, but patient here means long suffering. The King James, the old King James Version, actually translated literally. Charity suffers long, suffereth long. Charity is simply the old word for love. The King James Bible is, what, 400 years old? Okay? So, where you think that Paul's using adjective, love is patient, love is kind, etc., it's not self-seeking, he's still using what? Verbs. You say, Pastor Tim, what is the significance that? What is the big deal about this? Who cares that he uses adjectives or verbs? It does make some difference. Let me tell you why. Why all these words? We may draw the conclusion that what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 13 is that he has no intention, no intention in giving us a philosophy, what he thinks about love, or any kind of concept on love. He used verbs, why? To the Apostle Paul, love is not something to be pondered upon, but it's something to be what? Acted upon. You don't really love until you show it, until you express it, until you do something about it. That's why Paul uses all the verbs and not adjectives to tell us about love. I don't want to do any advertising for Nike, right? What does Nike saying? Say, just do it? Just do it? Okay. Something similar, so I changed the word a little bit. Don't just think about it. Live it. Express it. That's what love really is. Observation number two. Before I was a pastor, I used to be a scientist, you know. I was a scientist with the Department of Agriculture in Saskatchewan. And so I like doing physics and biochemistry and math. So I like to count. You know what I counted here? Of all the characteristics listed here by Paul, eight of them were expressed in a negative or what? Passive manner. And six of them are listed in an active or positive manner. Okay? For example, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor, and you get the idea. The eight of them, right? You can count them on your own, okay? You don't trust me. You can count them on your own. Come to the positive ones, and the one that have been expressed in an active manner. Love is, not is not now. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. It always what? Protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Let me ask you another question. Do you think Paul is basically, by nature, a negative kind of person? That's why he used so many negative or passive teachings. Anyone who's brave? No one's brave here. Okay. Of course, the answer is a resounding no. Paul is not a negative person at all. But why did he use all these negative teachings? Why? Because he tried to deal with all those issues happening in the church at Corinth. Remember remember, Paul tells us that love does not, what? Envy. Why? The Christians in Corinth, they were envious. Paul tells us love does not, what? Boast. But the Christians there were, what? Boastful. Paul tells us that love is not proud. But the Christians at Corinth were very, very proud about themselves or what they have or what they have achieved. And they were self-seeking, etc., etc. Let me tell you, love is the exact medicine, the antidote, or use a bigger word, antithesis, to such wrongful and sinful behavior. That's why love is so important in the life of church. You can do with a lot of things, but you cannot do without love in our fellowship, in our relationship with one another. You just cannot do without it. You cannot do without love in our ministry, for sure. Remember, it doesn't matter how talented, how gifted you are, but you have no love. You gain nothing, you are nothing, you say nothing. That's what Paul tells us. Now, you guys do go to have physical checkup once a while, right? I mean, guys like Larry and myself, we need to do it once a year, right? That's what the doctors tell us. You need to have physical checkup once a year. I want everybody here to do a spiritual checkup. To maintain your good physical health, you do need physical checkup. But to maintain your spiritual health, you need a spiritual checkup. You all go home and do it tonight, okay? Don't let me catch you not doing it. And you do it once every 3 months on a regular basis. So how do you do it? You just list these 8 and 6, 14 together, right? Characteristics on a piece of paper, or you just open your Bible, and you say that, and you pray, and you ask God, God, am I patient? Am I patient with brothers and sisters? Am I patient with my mom and dad? Am I patient with my children, etc., etc.? Depend on what position you are in life at this time. And then you ask God, God, am I kind toward such and such people? God, am I envious about other people getting better stuff than, or getting better grade, or having a bigger house, or whatever, than I do? And then you ask God, God, am I a very prideful person? Do I brag about what I have or what I achieve all the time? You just keep checking yourself against these 14 expressions. I tell you, some of you will do better at being patient, and some of you have no patience at all. Okay? For those you do well, you thank God for them. For those you don't do well, you ask for God's grace. God, help me to do better. Holy Spirit, fill me with your love and kindness that I can grow in the areas that I'm deficient. Okay? Now, make sure you all do it tonight, okay? I come next time, I check on you. And do it on a regular basis, once every 3 months or 6 months, or however suits your schedule. Ask God to strengthen your weak areas. Okay. Answer the second question. How does love look like? It looks like patience, it looks like kindness, etc., etc. You got the idea. Okay? Third question. How well does it last? How does it last? I underlined there the first expression and also the last verse. What's the first verse there? Love never fails. It means it never stops. It keeps. It's just like the what was called the ever ready bunny. It goes on and on and on. Is that the ever ready bunny? Oh, Energizer. I don't use battery much nowadays. It goes on and on and on. That's what love should be like. It never stops. It should go on and on and on. And what does the last verse in this passage tell us? And now these three things will last for eternity. It doesn't just last for today or this year or the next 20 years. It will be always there, these three things. What are these three things that will always be there? The three great virtues of the Christian faith, right? Faith, hope, and love. And look at the emphasis at the end there. And the greatest of this is what? Love. Now, in between the first expression there, love never fails, and the last verse, verse 13, Paul uses two metaphors to contrast between love and the spiritual gifts. Okay? For example, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there's noise, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. That's the first metaphor. Spiritual gifts, talents, or resources, whatever you possess, they're only good for this life. They're only good for the fact that when the church is on earth, but you know, one day, when Jesus shall come back, that's what that word completeness means, the second coming of Jesus Christ, where shall come back and take us to be with him forever. You don't need to speak in tongues anymore. You don't need to have any such a spiritual knowledge anymore. Because what? Then you know what? Jesus Christ is a lot better than you can, you are able to do it now. Okay? And Paul says, whatever we speak, whatever we prophesy, we are only doing like a little bit of it, part of it. But then, at that day, we'll do it completely. We'll have it completely. That's what it is. And secondly, he used another metaphor about looking a child and a man. A child knows a little bit, a man knows a lot. It's the same thing. And thirdly, right now we see what we know is like we see a reflection in a mirror, but someday we'll see Jesus what? Face to face. You know, someday we don't even need to have faith anymore. Because he will be with us side by side all the time. What we hope for now will be a realization then. And what we hope for now will be reality then. Even faith and hope are not needed. But one thing you always need, even for eternity, we be all in God's family together. Now we need to love, then we will still need to love one another. So if that's the kind of life we are going to spend in eternity, why don't we start learning it today? Why don't we start loving each other today at this time? I know we are running a little short of time, just like to conclude it. The verse before, the last verse before chapter 13 is, Paul had this to say, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. What is the most excellent way? And then he tells us in chapter 13, it's the way of love. What he essentially is saying today is this, love must be the governing principle whenever spiritual gifts are exercised. It must be the medium through which we relate to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And love is not only a feeling, a sentiment, or even an attitude. It's action, it's behavior, it is practice. Otherwise, it's nothing. And love is the way of life for you and for me. Okay, you do the checkup tonight, okay? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for you had the word of life. And may love be something that you give us abundantly. And we have it in abundance in our fellowship, in our worship, in all the ways we deal with brothers and sisters, and in different ways when we serve in ministry and in services to others. Lord, indeed, teach us to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just want to go quickly. Oh, could you put my presentation back on? Just like to go quickly on. Let's read this together, shall we? For the communion. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. In our communion, we need to look four ways. First, we look backward. It's in essence a remembrance. Let's remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and me. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us, for the cleansing of our sins. So we look backward. But we also need to look forward. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Our greatest blessing is when the Lord Jesus shall come back That's the most cherished hope that Christian can ever have. We are to do this to remember him until he shall come back to be with us. So we look backward and we look forward. We also need to look inward. Everyone ought to examine themselves, okay? Examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Have you done that lately? But I also suggest, it's not in Scripture this time, that we look outward. This table is for Christians, those who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you know what? In BC, over 90% of the population, they don't know. They don't know that Christ gave his body and blood to atone for their sins so that they can be reconciled to God. They need to know. They need to know. As we observe this, may it energize you and me to go out and tell people about Jesus and to testify for him. Okay. Now I'd like to ask the communion ushers to come forth, please. Our church practices an open table. This table of the Lord is open to all those who profess Jesus as the Lord and as the Savior, who have their sins cleansed and forgiven because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Okay? As the bread is being passed out, I do ask you that you wait for distribution is completed, and then we should partake together. Let's stand. The bread, the symbol of Jesus' body, pierced, broken for you and me. Let's practice this with a profound sense of gratitude. seated. Let's stand. The cup, the symbol of Jesus' blood, shed for you and me for the cleansing of our sins. Let's partake this together with a thankful, thankful heart. Lord, we remember a certain missionary who went to even Java, who tells us that there are many people who do not know that the Lord's table has been set for them. Now may this compel us to go forth in your grace with your power to proclaim Jesus' name to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
The hour is short, so we will just go with the benediction as we close the service. Please bow with me. Taken from Numbers 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated, and you are dismissed after silent prayer. Everyone, please have a great week. Thank you.